Welcome to Warn Radio, with your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower.
Thanks for listening.
Greetings, everybody. Welcome to Warn Radio, sound the shofar on a Friday morning. I'm the Watchman Dana Smith. Tower is not with us. I'm setting in. Today, we have a good show, talking about a number of things. You can find us, however, let me relate this, Facebook, Twitter. Facebook will probably be out of Facebook. I've tried to get out of it before. But at any rate, it's a long story, but at any rate, you can find us on three different Twitter feeds. Hashtag WatchmanIS216, hashtag WarrenRadio, hashtag WGS underscore Watchman. You can find us on LinkedIn, hashtag or just Watchman. USA.life, you can find us as WarrenRadio. MeWe, you can find us as WarrenRadio. So that's pretty much social media. All of our shows, we are not call-in shows. We are in-depth, fast-moving shows that there is no time to call in. You can always go to our contact page, warn-usa.com. If you've got serious inquiries and various other things, you can go to that. And on social media, we do not correspond any in-depth manner whatsoever. And I'm talking serious issues, questions, whatever. We don't do that through social media. And you can find us on a lot of different things besides Spreaker, Blog Talk Radio, Blueberry, iHeartRadio, iTunes, Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, TuneIn, Google Play, Podcast Addict, CastBox, Google Podcasts. We have some shows on Podbean, and there's another one that I was looking at. And we just got on this one not too long ago. Anchor. And we did have some on that a long time ago, and then we just kind of moved away from it. Matter of fact, we were still on there, so I've added a few more on it now, updating it. So there's a lot going on there. You can check out our articles, Christian Persuasion, Persistence, and Perfection, and House of Long Shadows. You can get that free ebook. Go to danaglennsmith.com. Today we're talking about Day of Reckoning, Authority Over the Nations, Part 4. And we have been in Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all of them. Now, what we're looking at is the phrase Day of the Lord, because we've been talking about that. And, of course, here, silver and gold, you know, when you have money, and, of course, today in today's society, it's not good enough just to be a millionaire. You got to be a billionaire. And, I mean, you know, we're talking like 100 billion more. I mean, lots of money. People think that, well, you know, I've got all this money. I can buy an island, I can fund an army, whatever, you know. But the bottom line of it is that within all of this, your money is not going to save you out of the hand of the Lord, the day of the Lord, or his wrath. But see, we believe that it'll give us a fighting chance. And in all truth, that when we're talking about things that are coming upon earth, people can indeed build their little castles and fill it with things to keep them alive. But sooner or later, you're going to face the music. In the end, it's not going to do any good. Zephaniah 2:2, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord has come upon you. These are all references to the day of the Lord. But what is interesting here, before the day pass as the chaff. Now, you know what chaff is. If you're reaping wheat or grain, you know, there's a number of ways they used to do it. Beat it on the ground to get the grains out, and then you would throw it up in the air after you were done getting it off the stalk. And you had to separate the grain from the hull. And so you would throw it up in the air, and the chaff would fall away from it, and the grain would fall to the ground. And that's what the day of the Lord is about, getting rid of the chaff, or that which is unwanted, that which is wicked, that which is evil. It's a judgment not just on humankind, but upon wickedness and what is going on. And that's what we refer to as the chaff. It's the, although we look at it and it seems to be with us ever present, chaff or wickedness will pass away. And what you have left is the true grain, the true wheat, the true fruit of which God is seeking. Zephaniah 2:3, seek the Lord, O you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, it shall be, you will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now that in Zephaniah is referring to seeking the Lord, that in your meekness, your righteousness, and seeking him, you could be hid in the day of the Lord's wrath. This is, of course, in the Old Covenant. And this is what the prophets taught, that when the day of the Lord would come, if you sought the Lord, you could be hid. In other words, when the bad army comes in, or whatever comes in, whatever happens, you pray and the Lord hides you. He keeps you to where it doesn't affect you, where you live through it. Let's put it that way. Matter of fact, we have that same line of thought in Luke 21, and there's the context is 37, I think it is, through 39. You know, watch and pray always that you will be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, that's all in the context of end-time judgment, and that's what the Lord was teaching. So while Zephaniah is talking about it, the Lord picks up on it in Luke. Luke records this. Zechariah 14:1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's Malachi 4:5. And those are the last verses of this, because we left off last time talking about the day of the Lord. And all of these, this particular judgment, when we talk about the day of the Lord, we talk about the day of the Lord. And when we talk about the day of the Lord, we think of the great wrath, the wrath tribulation, the tribulation itself. Of course, when you get into the theology of it, there's a lot of teaching out there that says it's going to be 7 years based upon, you know, the 70th week of Daniel. And while all that, you know, is very, very popular, in Scripture itself pointedly saying there is no such thing as a 7-year tribulation. We know, though, for a fact, according to Scripture and Revelation, when the Son of Perdition shows up, there's 3.5 years about. There's a number of days that are counted for him to do what he's got to do. And then he's done. Now, see, then there is that which happens before all of that 3.5 years or so. And that's what the Gospels deal with for the most part, although they do go into other details, but they call those the beginning of sorrows. And then you get into the sorrows. And when you look into Revelation and you're checking this all out, then you have a little section later on in Revelation that talks about the wrath of God. And all of these, for those of us in the New Covenant, we look upon that as the day of the Lord. It's the final day, the final judgment that God is going to have on mankind and upon the wicked before he brings in his kingdom. And of course, we know that the Lord is coming again, set up, that is, if you believe in the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, it's in Revelation. And so there is a lot of different theologies on this. See, and you can't get away from different theology, different ideas, different teachings from different portions of Christians. I don't get hung up in any of it. It makes no difference to me what people believe, whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, where they believe in a millennium, whether they don't believe in a millennium. All that is moot. It doesn't matter whether you believe in it. It's going to occur. I don't argue with people over it. If they want to believe in it, that's their business. If they don't, that's their business too. I could care less. There's entire churches, one of the biggest churches we have here in town, don't even teach any of the end of day stuff. That's probably why it's so popular. It's huge, huge. And, this is the way people do it a lot of times. They like going to these big churches. I don't. I'm not interested in it. You know, I remember when I was up at Rod Parsley's, a big preacher, and I was going there to get ordained as a minister. I mean, he had, 25,000? That's like one of our cities. That's bigger than the town that I was raised in here. 25,000. Like going to church with everybody in town. And, of course, people say, well, you got to get together and, gather in big groups and be part of that big church. And no, I don't. Well, you're going to be around, a big crowd in heaven. Yeah, that's when I'm perfect, too. I'm not perfect yet. But nevertheless, I mean, if you want to go to church with all of the town, I mean, help yourself. I've been there and done that. Met a lot of good people. There were good services. Nothing bad to say about it. At any rate, now, the New Testament, of course, is another ball of wax. Now, see, a lot of the teachings that the apostles have, they teach you to be prepared for that day. But a lot of it is trying to get the Gentiles, which, you had two groups. You had the Jews who already had the promises and everything that was in the law. And there was a lot of them that believed in the Messiah, but they believed he didn't go far enough. It took more than just faith, so they tried to initiate circumcision and other aspects in order to get them to be to the point where they're saved according to what the Jews thought it should be. However, the apostles opposed that. And pretty much Peter would go to the Jews, and Paul was the one that was sent to the Gentiles, because that's how he was called. But in Acts, the second chapter, which is, of course, the outpouring of Pentecost, and it begins at verse 17, and it's all connected. It says, "And shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall dream, shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great notable day of the Lord come. Now see, that is taken out of Joel. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this is the way Acts records the day of the Lord. There is a day of the Lord, but there's going to be a lot of other things happening. God will pour out of his spirit in the last days. And your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on all those who are his servants and handmaidens, he will pour out of his spirit, and they're going to prophesy. And there's going to be wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath. So all these things will tell us the day and age we live in. Of course, we just got done with two double blood moons. Very, very prophetic. 2014, 2015. Double blood moons that happened and occurred during the feasts, the spring and the fall feasts. But see, the double blood moons was actually right pretty much the start of the increase of ISIS going through the Middle East, and the slaughter really began after that, you know, those double blood moons began. So it actually did become a sign in that respect. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, Paul is dealing with fornication in the church. He says it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, the one should have his father's wife. Now see, they were worse than the Gentiles were, because if your father had a wife, the son could have her too. You know, I mean, talk about abomination, but this is what they were dealing with. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You know, puffed up pride. You know, that's kind of like America, where we have a lot of pride here. And we don't mourn over our sins. And we don't want to deal with them. And that's what was happening in Corinth. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered together in my spirit, in the power of the Lord Jesus, to deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And of course, may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, that is the day of the Lord, the final thing. In other words, you turn him over and just say, you know, you're not welcome here. You need to repent if you're not going to repent. You deliver him unto Satan. Let him do whatever he wants to do. Because the point here is that as he begins to do that, that the pressures and the persecution in his life, the troubles, will be such to the point that he will repent and come back to the Lord, so that even if it leads to his death, he will repent before he dies, and thus in the day of the Lord, he will have been saved. In 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 14, we have another day of the Lord. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, when you come to the Lord, the main part of it is making it to the day when the Lord is revealed. And when he's revealed, those that didn't want him revealed are going to be in terror, and those who are waiting for him will be happy, overjoyed. They'll become like him, for they shall see him as he is. And that's the whole goal. And so when we see the day of the Lord in the New Testament, we see it as that time of redemption, that time that, yes, in Christ, we are going to be part of that rejoicing, part of that heavenly body because of what Christ did upon the cross. Now see, in the Old Testament, you don't see that because the Lord hadn't come yet. But even in that, as we covered before, you know, Zephaniah pointed out that if you pray and you're seeking the Lord, it could be that you would be hid. And so we know that when even Babylon, any of these major nations, when they went in to fight, you know, any of the local people, there would always be, they wouldn't slaughter everybody. They would usually want to keep somebody there to tend the land, and then they would come in. One of the things they really wanted to do was intersperse the Jews with some of their own kind to get them to marry and have children that were both races. And they thought that would kind of dilute the Jewish gene pool, so to speak, and they wouldn't have any more problems with them. And so that's one of the things that they really did. They really did that, and Assyria was one of those that would definitely do it when they would go in. Babylon, it's really funny how that goes. I was talking about it last night when we were covering Isaiah, because we're having some of the same problems, the same areas that Syria would have been, you know, controlling. And they were a major threat at the time. 1 Thessalonians 5. And Paul, in this one, is dealing with the day of the Lord. And the whole goal here is to get to the day of the Lord. The whole goal is to keep yourself in that point where you are ready for the Lord. Paul says in verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." He had already told them what to look for. But he says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, he already had taught them that, because they already knew perfectly that the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. And there's going to be those that will never, that won't be ready, that'll never see it. And he says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, the Lord, time and again, called upon us to watch and pray always. And he did that to tell us that if we didn't watch, if we weren't prepared, he would come upon us as a thief in the night. We would not know when he would come. Why? Because we're not watching. We're not paying attention. And, you know, in Luke 21, 37 through 39, it's in that section there that the Lord says, "Watch and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." And as I read earlier in Zephaniah, it talks about if you sought the Lord and looked to him, it could be that you would be hid in the day of the Lord. So you have those two correspondent, one from the prophets and another one from the New Covenant. And they both talk about the Lord delivering the righteous. And that's a point to make. Now, see, you're not going to get away from judgment. See, and this is where we get into problem. If you see judgment always as an absolute catastrophe, then you're missing the point here. The point of it is that the Lord's coming and he's going to deal with the godly and the ungodly. And the issue here is wickedness is not going to survive, but righteousness will. And through Christ, we have that hope. And so Paul is talking about this to the Thessalonians because, as in verse 4, he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Now, yes, they knew very well it would come as a thief in the night, but they weren't in darkness. The day wasn't going to come upon them as a thief because they were in the light. They knew the Lord. They sought him. And they would be ready. "You are all the children of light," he says, "the children of the day. We are not of the night and not of the darkness." Now see, the church is in the world, but the church should not be like the world. And see, there's no greater dichotomy, and it's not in America. It's around the world. People that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahshua. Christians, whether you're in Libya, Syria, Iraq, China, North Korea, India, Pakistan, all of these places persecute and are detrimental to Christians. And there are people out to kill them. There's people out to burn them out. There's people out to destroy their churches. There's people out to kidnap their daughters and make them sex slaves, to kill their sons or make them, kidnap them young enough and make them a Muslim warrior or something. But it's not just Muslims, because in North Korea, we find the government there, of course, worships the Kim Jong-un. And so you have that worship and nothing else is allowed, including Christianity. China, of course, is communist doctrine and the church there is infiltrated with it. You give adherence to the state before you do God, which most Christians in China that are truly serving the Lord will never do that. So they're automatically separated. You get into Pakistan and the Muslims there, you know, they have had ongoing persecution against Christians there forever. I believe a lot of this, some of the stuff is getting a little bit better in regards to the blasphemy, because we've seen some changes in movement with the release of Asiya Bibi and others. And then you get down into Pakistan, into India. It's the radical Hindus that have been doing this for a long time. They started it really in earnest with the rise of the BJP party, which is connected to Hindu radicals. And there's Hindu radicals that swear to remove Christianity out of India. So there is a difference here, total different. But yet, even in that difference and those threats, we find miracles and signs and wonders going on in some of the toughest places to preach the gospel or teach the gospel or reach others. We see Old Testament signs and wonders, you know, apostolic miracles, signs and wonders. We see Muslims coming to Christ, Hindus coming to Christ, you know, and that's the way it is. And even in China, they got worried. It was quite a number of years ago, we were reporting at the time, because it was big news, that there were more Christians in China than there were Communist Party members. And there's still a lot of Christians there. And the Communist Party is very, very strong. And, of course, their military does their bidding. And while there may be more Christians, the Christians there don't have the avenues, I mean, to really fight back as far as guns and stuff. So at any rate, you know, he tells them, now they're living in, of course, in the Roman Empire, "You're children of light, children of the day. You're not of the night, not of the darkness." He goes on to say, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." See, that is being awake, not getting caught up. Now, we all, from time to time, get caught up in the paying of the bills, raising the family, and all the rest of that. But that is not the predominant thing. We need to always bring ourselves back, and you have to work at this and understand. And, of course, the problem of it is, and this Paul even addressed this, that there's going to be mockers in the last days saying, you know, for since the beginning, you know, he has not come. You know, he's not going to come now. So they mock. Well, you know, you keep saying that, but, you know, I mean, look at how long has it been. And we could say that today. You look back, and for as long as you can remember, you know, I remember Tower and I years and years and years and years ago, many years, decades. We thought the Lord would come at any moment. And we thought society was wicked then. Well, it wasn't even near what we are today. Yeah, and in America alone, we are resembling the horror of Babylon more than probably any other nation. And so Paul says, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this section, he talks about the day of the Lord, talks about coming as a thief in the night. He says, you're of the light, not of the darkness. and he tells us that we're not to sleep. We're not to be drunken. Now, see, a lot of people, when we talk about drunken here, we're not talking about, per se, drinking and getting drunk as with alcohol. You could, you know, if you were really discussing that, there's a lot of people on drugs now, a lot of them, and we've got worse drugs than we've ever had. No, people actually get drunk on society. They get drunk on all of the things we have. They get drunk on all the exciting, tempting, you know, just on life itself. They become infatuated with it, drunken with it. So he says, God's not appointed us who are of the light to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now see, he's also, God has not appointed anybody to wrath. He commands all men everywhere to repent, but they won't repent. John 3:16, you know, everybody knows that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But if you follow scriptures after that, what I call the context, he clearly points out in John that, you know, people aren't going to come to the light because they love darkness more. And see, this is where we're at today. We have a society who is in love with darkness, the deeds of darkness, the deeds of the flesh. But God has not appointed any human to wrath. They've appointed themselves, so to speak, because they've rejected the light and have accepted and loved darkness. Now you see, this is what the day of the Lord is. It's to obtain salvation. God has not appointed us to wrath. He's appointed us to obtain salvation through Christ. 2 Peter says this. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And the last verse, nevertheless, we, according as promised, look for new heavens and a new earth which dwells righteousness. Now see, then when we proceed with this in Zephaniah 1:18, we again look at this neither their silver or gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. I'm focusing on that. Well, James tells us one of the best scriptures there is on the last days. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. That's what happens when you're in darkness, and that's what's important. That's going to be misery. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be as a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped together treasure for the last days. And so this is really the battle. And all the while, again, as 1 Thessalonians 5 points out, verse 2, for yourselves know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10, as we just read, it says the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And see, when we look at this, you know, and we always have people, and it's been that way forever. Well, God is a mean, nasty, vengeful God. And see, in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, this is when Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God. That word Lord, of course, is Yahweh. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and unto the fourth generation. Now there's a lot in that verse, but see here, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, full of abundant goodness and truth. Why? The reason he can say that is he's keeping mercy for thousands. He's forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, why does he do that? Because they ask for forgiveness. That will no means clear the guilty. Who are the guilty? The ones who fail to seek his face and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Now see, this is in the old covenant, and they had a system of sacrifices, and when Moses was standing up before him, even before the Lord ascended the mount to meet with Moses, you know, he told the children of Israel they need to sanctify themselves for 3 days. Get ready to meet him. There's always that preparation, always that setting aside, always that being prepared when you see the Lord. But he's not going to clear the guilty. Now, see, he didn't clear the guilty in the new covenant either. Christ provided the atonement, and the atonement is made through the blood. In the Old Testament, the atonement was made temporarily through the blood of bulls and goats. But it couldn't remove the sin. It would temporarily take care of it until the Son of Man came. And when he came and died on the cross, he provided a permanent atonement for the sins of men, but they had to believe and receive. And as in John 1 says, it says, he went to his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, trust in, rely on, and cling to his name. You're not born again by the will of man, but by the power of God. In John 3, it says you must be born again of the Spirit. 1 John 1, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Then there's a verse a couple down that talks about if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's been provided for in the atonement. But if you reject the atonement, if you don't receive him, if you're not born again of the Spirit and you don't walk in his light, you're going to be in trouble. You're still guilty. And the Lord says in John 3 that people won't turn to the light because they love darkness. And that's the darkness. That's the curse. That is the sin. The sin nature. And when you are a believer, you live in a society. Now look at the difference in America. We are becoming very, very divided today. Is it just because of politics? No, it's not just because of politics. It's because there is a rise of Christians standing up in the name of the Lord. And the fact that Trump has Christians that pray for him all the time, the fact that Trump is open about Christianity, the fact that he's one of the biggest advocates for Christianity and Israel. That's why they hate him. But you see, there's always a difference and there's always a cost. There is a cost. There's a divide. There's light, there's darkness. There's those who serve him and those who won't serve him. There's those who have the deeds of the flesh, those who have the deeds of the spirit. Total dichotomy, total separation, total difference. But even in that difference, and even in the enmity, even in the hatred that goes on, the enemies of God repent. People that have targeted Christians and killed Christians and went after them, repenting. And many of the miracles, they try to kill them. And I remember a story, and we did this several months back, maybe even the first of the year. They were some Christians. This was in a real hard-to-work Muslim area. And this local group of believers were going to have a baptismal because they had so many people that had become believers. They wanted to get baptized, so they took them down to the river. And while they were down there, they got ambushed by a bunch of Muslims who knew of their plans. And they were shooting at them and trying to kill them. I don't know how many they had killed. I can't remember that part. But in the midst of it, the testimony from the Christians, there's two sides to this that had a testimony. The Christians, there was a cloud that covered them, and they were praying at the time when all of this happened, when all the guns started, the bullets started flying. So they prayed, and they were, you know, pretty much okay. I mean, they were protected as they prayed, and they had that cloud that descended. Now, from the Muslim side, there were those, one in particular who got saved right away, him and his whole family, was the fact that this group of Muslims that were trying to do this looked up, and the Lord appeared in a dust storm and told him that he had died for their sins and spoke to them and literally scared them to death. And after it was all over, I mean, they left. And then they went back to the very church and told them what had happened, and they became Christians there. But anyway, it was a big, huge miracle. Old Testament, apostolic-type miracle. And we see this on numerous occasions. Well, we see miracles happening all the time, people getting saved. In Africa, you know, even in Nigeria, we see big groups coming to the Lord, but although Nigeria is one of the worst persecution places there is, we report on it all the time, but yet there's a lot that come to the Lord. And the only solution you can think of is if we didn't have so many coming to the Lord, it'd be even worse. So this is the battle that's going on right now as I speak. We know what's going on. We have firsthand reports straight from the field all the time. Multiple reports from various agencies that are in different parts of the world. We know what's happening. And we know this because of the internet, because of the connectivity we can have. So this is the issue here. This is the difference. So when we talk about almighty authority, and when we talk about the heathen, we talk about the war, we talk about the divide, there's also a God who is keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sins. He won't clear the guilty, but in the same token, he's provided atonement through his Son. Psalm 103, 11 through 18, it continues with this thought, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Now this is Old Testament. See, and he's talking about he has removed our transgressions from us. They knew about having their sins forgiven, transgressions removed. Well, how is that possible? Well, that's because God provided for it in this way until his Son could come and the time was ready for him to come. That's the way God works, in his timing. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth him that fear him. He knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." Now, I love those verses. Whenever you have a bad day, whenever you have troubles, and you look at yourself and it's hard to forgive yourself, which that is hard to do at times when you do stuff. See, the devil never forgets. Your flesh never forgets, especially if you do something wrong. See, you just have to look at it like God. He already knows what your frame is. He's provided the Lord for your atonement. So you can go to him in times of need. He has given you of his Spirit as his comforter and guide. And in the end, we're just dust. We're created out of the dust. And the Spirit, which is us, is in this body of clay. We're going to put it off because it's actually the body of death. And we will get a new body. Goes on to say, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do him." Now see, that's the covenant he's talking about. And in that covenant, there was that the removing of your transgressions. In the new covenant, the removal of the transgressions are through Christ and forgiveness and walking in his light, receiving him, and being born again of the Spirit. But see, this is all united. They're not two, like the Old Testament doesn't matter. That's nuts. And I know church, entire denominations that follow that, they never get in the Old Testament. You're missing so much when you fail to see that there is redemption in the Old Testament. Well, it's got law. Of course it has law. Matter of fact, a lot of your health care laws and stuff like that, and a lot of the ways that we learned health was because of those laws that God gave. And we know for a fact that the oils that they used back then were healing oils. It's just like essential oils today. If you get true healing essential oils, they can heal. We use essential oils. we use Young Living. Now, we compared Young Living with Revive, because Revive had a few things the others didn't. And we compared, for instance, a number of the bottles between each other. Geranium, which is very, very fragrant, in Young Living you could really smell it. In Revive, it wasn't even half of the other one. It was more powerful. At any rate, that's beside the point. The point of it is that a lot of these things, even when you talk about the foods to eat, these were all given for health reasons. Look at Americans today. Look at how many diseases and everything we have. Well, I got news for you. Our focus at Warren Radio is not just in Scripture, but it's also in the fact of finding healing foods and using that which God has given us. And, on our Instagram page, we follow a number of doctors that have indeed discovered and have proofs, like Dr. Gundry does, that certain foods that you stay away from and then add the foods that are good for you can actually reverse terminal diseases, Alzheimer's, cancers. Just there's more of these that can be healed than you will ever understand unless you look at it. But see, we do that. We follow these people. So, follow us on Instagram and you'll find them all. And then you can follow them yourself. But all of this is together, and it's a whole body experience, spirit, mind, and body. You can find that salvation, but if you don't watch what you eat and you eat the wrong things, your food will kill you. In Galatians 6:7-8, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I was talking about, I've talked about Noah a lot. In Genesis 6:7, the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. They were so bad. Genesis 6:13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. Genesis 6:17, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy it, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Genesis 7:4, for 7 days I'll cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. After 7 days is when it would begin, and every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Noah went through that, but God provided a boat for him, and although he rode out the storm and had to live with a bunch of animals who they had to feed, and they had to clean up the poop and do all the other things you do, and keep all the windows closed, there was no air conditioner. But you were going through the storm. I mean, all flesh was going to be destroyed, and you were the only one alive with you and your family. He wasn't raptured out somewhere. He went through it, but God provided a way for him. We see this time and time again, this example with Lot even. Lot wasn't raptured out, but he was delivered literally by angels, and then they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how it works. The Jews were told to leave Babylon and let Jerusalem come to mind. In Mystery Babylon, the Lord tells us, "Come out of her, my people, that you partake not of her plagues and receive of her sins." He tells us to come out of Mystery Babylon. We love the rapture theory, and I'm all for it. You know, the Lord want to rapture me out, I'm ready. But it's not biblically sound. I don't care what the theologians tell you. Well, they're a doctor, a PhD. I don't care. If you look back in Jesus' day, Paul the Apostle wasn't the apostle, but he had studied. That was, he became an apostle, but not at the time when the Lord first came there. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel. He knew the law like nobody else. He was very smart. He was a rising star. Yet he didn't even know the Lord, and he knew the law inside and out. The Sanhedrin, most of them, along with the chief priests who knew the law and the original languages and the tongues and the interpretations, still didn't recognize the Son of God when he came. It's not because you know Aramaic and all these other languages to study the Bible that matters. It matters that the Spirit of God reveals it to you. And that's the important thing. That's what you need to understand. And so, while we do talk of judgment, judgment is not to be construed, especially by Christians, as a particularly bad time, although it is a bad time. The Great Tribulation is going to be horrific. But as Christians, you won't be going through the wrath of God. The evil will be going through the wrath of God. The wicked. Father, we thank you for your word today, and for all those that hear this, bless them, undertake in their lives, and be with them. And in Jesus' name, I bind the streaming, preaching, teaching, and the interference into this word. Any hindrance in any way, you are bound, that the word of God may go forth. Don't forget to go to warren-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com. We have plenty of places for you to sign up for our email, in order to get the latest articles and shows that come up. We're coming up to 2020, and we're going to be planning on another year, a year ahead show, where we kind of look at the year and all the main issues. We don't have a date set for that. It just depends on how we can get everything together. We do this about every year. Well, every year, pretty much. So at any rate, until next time, look to the Lord, stay in the light, and remember, God is still doing miracles.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Warn Radio.